This morning I want you to pretend that each one of us here is an extraordinary painter. If you can picture it in your mind, you can paint it. Those of you who have seen my handwriting know I don't have a lot of hand dexterity and muscle control. But that's not the case this morning, because like all of you, this morning I am a great painter. I want you to further imagine that we are going to paint two pictures this morning, and that these two pictures have very different sources of inspiration. Now, the inspiration for the first picture is this. It's a Sunday morning, and you come here for worship, and it is the best worship experience of your life. As usual, the choir sounds like a chorus of angels. Instead of the usual sermon, members of the church give testimonies about how remarkably their lives have been transformed, and you've never been so moved in hearing the stories of other people. And of course, we sing all your favorite hymns. And after worship, you head down to the labyrinth, and the trees surrounding the labyrinth are all in bloom with lots of flowers, even if they don't normally have flowers. And you just dance on the labyrinth, and you're full of ecstasy and awe, and this is the greatest spiritual experience of your life. And it's out of this that you then go home and you paint. And maybe out of this experience you paint what you imagine paradise would be like, or what you imagine heaven would be like. And so you paint a picture in which all of the people that you love are surrounding you, and you're in your favorite place, and it just captures the essence of that wonderful experience of life. You might want to take a moment to imagine what you'd be painting in that paradise. Where would you be? Would you be in Maui? Who'd be surrounding you? What would their facial expressions be like? What would you be doing? Would you be drinking margaritas? Take a step back and look at your masterpiece and just breathe it in, soak it up, appreciate it, because in just a moment we'll be having a different source of inspiration. That it might be jarringly different. Now, for our second painting, I want you to imagine that it's Sunday morning again, and you're driving to church down Highway 99, and all of a sudden, some fire engines come racing by you, and they turn on 68th Street, and you follow them up to the top of the hill, and you're surprised that they then turn into our church parking lot. And you look, and you see our church building is up in flames. And our entire congregation is there because it's Sunday morning and everybody's outside. Luckily, nobody's hurt. And just when you think it couldn't get any worse, you learn that the day before, Saturday afternoon, our church got a letter in the mail from our insurance company saying that our policy had been canceled. Apparently, some paperwork got lost in transit. And it dawns on us that we're going to have at least 20 more capital campaigns to rebuild this, our church. And to just make everything all the more disturbing, then speculation is rampant about the cause of the fire. And some of our neighbors come and they're standing with us. And a few of these neighbors are convinced that our church is burning to the ground because of our sins. Remember, we're the church with the yard signs that said, "My church supports marriage equality." But then the firefighters tell us that the fire has all the signs and markings of an arsonist. And so then we think about, well, who might have done this? Is it because of the stands that we took as a church? Is it because of our open and affirming stance? Is it because we host Planned Parenthood meetings in our church? Or is it someone's slightly deranged and they don't like the fact that we have an animal blessing service and animals don't have souls and they shouldn't be blessed from that perspective? We think about all this and then somebody finds a note written by the arsonist. And I want you to think about whoever you think is the personification of evil in this world, the greatest personification of evil, that's the arsonist. So it can be different for each one of us. And that is who has set fire to our beautiful church building. And out of this experience, you go home and you paint. And all of that sorrow and all of that rage that you feel just goes into that painting. And perhaps part of the painting expresses the sadness that you feel. And it could be a self-portrait. Your face is just filled with anguish. And then another part of the painting kind of expresses the anger that you have. And normally you might not even be the kind of person that gets angry and you don't like being angry. But in this situation, you can't help but to feel angry. And so what you decide that you really want to see in this painting, you really want to see that person who's the personification of evil pay the price. You want to see justice served. So perhaps you paint a painting with them surrounded by 10-foot tall flames of fire. And if you have any moral qualms about this, it's just a painting. You're not actually going to burn someone at the stake. But it sure does feel good to see this, because it's kind of like a Hollywood movie where the whole movie, the bad guy is wrecking havoc on everybody. Then at the very end, the superhero demolishes the bad guy. Oh, it feels so satisfying to see that. And that's the feeling that you have as you paint. It's this feeling of catharsis. Now let's reflect for a moment on these two paintings, because I think what these two paintings can help us to think about is how the Bible is like a series of paintings that come to us from different points of history and often come out of wildly different experiences. In the book of Psalms alone, you can have psalms that paint a picture of the very depths of sorrow and despair and lament. And at the other extreme, you can have psalms that are at the very height of joy and thanksgiving. In our scripture reading for today from Matthew, it's painting a picture of the future that reflects a fundamental reality that is laying behind it. And that fundamental reality is the Roman Empire laying siege to Jerusalem and burning the temple to the ground. And it's out of that experience in the year 70 that Matthew brings us the gospel. Matthew brings us this gospel out of that experience, and it's a time when you can imagine how earth-shattering, how faith-shattering this would be, because the temple represented the very home of God on earth. And here it is laid to ruin. And they're wrestling with how to come to terms with this. Questions abound. Who's to blame? This happened because of our sins? Are we to blame? How will justice be served? Matthew's painting a picture of the future that reflects the situation and these questions. And Matthew's painting in a way that also reflects the common understandings and imaginings of the time. In early Christianity, there were a series of crisis events that had many people convinced that they were experiencing the final days of history. In the year 39, Emperor Caligula attempted to put his own statue in the temple. Faith crisis. In the year 64, Emperor Nero horrendously persecutes Christians. Faith crisis. From 67 to 70, a catastrophic war. And then in 70, the destruction of the temple. And all of this within a culture in which one of the common understandings is that we're headed towards doom. And so Matthew is painting a picture of the future that reflects those common understandings and those imaginings. Matthew paints a picture of Jesus coming at the end of time as the emperor who will trump all the previous emperors. Jesus is coming as the king who will separate the sheep from the goat, the just from the unjust. The just will be vindicated, and the unjust will pay the price. Matthew's painting not only reflects the social, political, and spiritual upheaval of the time, Matthew's painting of the future also reflects the style of the time. And Matthew's painting also reflects the limited knowledge of the time. Now, this is where, if you take the Bible in a very literal way, if you take the Bible as the Word of God, it can be kind of embarrassing, a little hard to explain. Oops, the end of the world never came. How do you explain that? And to make matters worse, today often passages like this are cited within the framework of what Marcus Bohr calls heaven and hell Christianity. As the name suggests, scriptures are interpreted through a lens with a certain conception of afterlife. And Bohr persuasively argues that in most of the Bible, salvation isn't about afterlife. And actually, most of the Bible focuses very little on afterlife. And yet we have this heaven and hell framework that has become like a black hole that sucks Christian language and meaning and understandings into it, so everything becomes funneled through this particular perspective of afterlife. And there are some consequences to this. One of the consequences is that a faith that would otherwise be primarily about transforming the self and transforming the world in the present becomes this otherworldly faith. And one of the main casualties of this is the almost complete elimination of the political passion of the Bible, because one becomes focused about the next world and not this world. And so Matthew is painting for us this picture of the future. And this picture of the future actually has a lot of political passion in it. As one scholar of ancient Jewish apocalyptic thought has noted, the apocalyptic worldview presents to us a radical relocation of power. Jesus is coming as the emperor who will trump all the previous emperors. And it's in this picture of the future that one gains a sense of new possibilities in the present. And then another scholar talks about how this apocalyptic worldview also gives the oppressed minority encouragement to persevere, to remain faithful to the purposes of God in a difficult circumstance. And the reality from this perspective becomes one in which one can see that injustice is not permanent and that God's actions are reversing the injustice. That's where God's will is to be found. And so Matthew is presenting us a faith that isn't pie-in-the-sky religion, but is a religion that is down and dirty in the nitty-gritty of the here and now. And I think what we see when we look at the Bible is a series of paintings, is that the Christian faith can't be reduced to sermonizing about heaven and hell. The Christian faith at its best is about people who are painting and thinking and struggling to make meaning out of life in a world that can often be crazy-making. And what ultimately matters to me is not whether or not a particular picture of the future turns out to be an accurate prediction. What matters to me is whether a picture is painting that reflects my values and my aspirations. It's a picture that's painted that makes me want to live a transformed life for a transformed world. This is the kind of faith that motivates and sustains me. As Paul once said, in hope, we are saved. May this be a church in which our deepest hopes are nourished and fed. May this be a church in which we are enabled to imagine a different world, a world transformed by love. Amen. Amen.